If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Amos and chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Such graphic detail, the more you get to understand what the Lord is speaking through Amos. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks and your posterity with fishhooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into a castle, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Well, I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like firebrands plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Amen. So to our next hymn, and it's number 596. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. 596. Thank you. As we've been looking at Amos's judgment, his prophecy, his teaching to the nations, and he's come now to Israel. Israel thought they were getting away with it. Israel thought they were okay. But Amos went to the various nations, and he ends up in Judah, and eventually he comes to Israel, and there the latter part of Amos chapter 3, he turns round and says, "Now listen, Israel." Israel had totally turned his back on his God. Now, this chapter talks about Israel's total and utter depravity. And you may, some of the things you hear, well, not that we're going to go into great detail, but some of the things you hear, you may say, that wouldn't be me. I wouldn't do that. But we can so easily do it. Remember when you were at school and you were brought up in a home where you wouldn't do things that were not nice. And there was a young girl that people were laughing at. And before you knew it, you were pulled in with the chants. And you were saying the things that you shouldn't. You know when there's something free, and you've been caught up with it, and you find out that it's not actually free, it's a loophole. And we easily get caught up with it. And we, is it the word acquiesce? We agree in silence. You see, we can so easily become like them. And I remember in Bible college we were doing biblical Hebrew, and it all came flooding back as I looked at this passage here in chapter 4 George Mitchell, he came and he just loved the Hebrew language, but Amos, he just made it live as he described these first few verses. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan." Imagine me coming into a meeting and there's all these lovely women, and I say, "You cows of such and such, how would you feel?" You see, this man was a rugged prophet. And this man was saying, "Listen, you've got to know something. That the way you've been behaving is worse than the animals. You've just been all about yourself." And you could just imagine how incensed they would have got. How they would have looked upon this young man. As I said last week, didn't I? Imagine Samuel Scott or Richard or one of the young men coming and getting up at the front and saying what Amos was saying, and you'd say, "What qualifications do you have?" "Well, the only qualifications I've got, yes, I went to Bible college, I got my degree, I studied Greek and Hebrew, and that doesn't qualify me." What qualifies me? As Amos reminds them in chapter 7, "God has sent me," he said. That's what qualifies. What qualifies him is that God had given him the message to give. And he says, "You cows of Bashan, you have given yourself to the life of luxury." Luxury's nice, isn't it? We're going through bars of soap that Wendy had for years for Christmas and birthdays. And I'm very particular about my soap. I like a nice soap. I like a soap that lathers up. I like a soap that smells nice. I love nice smelly soaps. Whether it be raspberry or strawberry, or whether it be, strawberry cream, or there's other exotic smells. And I just love the smell of soap. It's so luxurious, you know, when you have a bath. You know, I'm not averse to a bath bomb. Not that I have them very often, but yes, if you were to give me a bath bomb, yes, I would love one of those. But because of the luxury of it. I've even tried the putting milk, this was years ago, into my bath to see how that would feel.
Not, I didn't particularly like it, but
there's bath bombs and you come out with the glitter on now as well, don't you? Glitter and all the luxury of it. And you see, these women had got such a taste for luxury. But it wasn't just the sweet smelling things and that. It was all the fine dining. And again, when God blesses, he gives us the ability to create wonderful things. But not at the expense of turning our back on him. And you see, this is what he says. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy. You have crushed the needy and poor because of your selfish wants. Yes, okay, your husband's been lucky enough to have a good job. And there was a man in my first church, and he'd been really blessed, and he always used to say this to me, Martin, I know that God had put me in the right place at the right time. I have only been able to do what I've done because God has placed me there. And you see, these women, they had no concern of whether God had placed them there. They were pushing their husbands. They were pushing. They didn't care if they owned a business and they kept their workers poor. They didn't care if they were causing slave trade. They didn't care if it was causing the death of some poor lad who had to do a horrible job that filled his lungs. They didn't care as long as they could enjoy the luxury that had become their desire. And they said not, and he said, not only that, you say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. You nag and you nag and you nag. You push them to do this. Now then, because of God's holiness, there are consequences. And these consequences are certain and well, this, you might, there they are in these big ivy palaces. They might have been in their holiday home because they had holiday homes, big holiday homes they'd go to. And there were people in their land that have no food for themselves. They're in a terrible state. And they would have their condos, is it condo? Yeah, where they'd go off and they'd live a life of luxury. They thought that there was no end to it. Well, God says this. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. You see, this isn't right, he says, what you're doing. And he's made a vow. He has made an oath. And when God vows a vow, it will happen. He says, behold, the day shall come upon you. And here they are, they're sitting at their big oak tables, and they've got their big glasses of wine, and their food so sumptuous. And they say, have you heard what that Amos is saying? That this is all going to go? Oh, I don't believe that. Not for a minute. He's been talking about earthquakes as well. Never. And you never guess what he said. Have you heard what he said? We are going to be dragged away with fish hooks. They'll be taking fish hooks to our cheeks and dragging us away. How ridiculous! Well, that's what the Assyrians did. They were a barbaric nation. They were a vile nation. It was amazing as many of them survived. But he said, listen, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. Everything, your whole future, your family will be gone and taken. You will go out through broken walls. Imagine the picture there. The houses you've built up. The walls you've surrounded yourself with will be broken down. You won't even go out of your door They will drag you through your wall. You will see the destruction around you. And each one straight ahead of her, tied to one in front of the other. And he said, and you will be cast into a harman or a castle, says the Lord. You'll be thrown into a dungeon. Oh, you think you're living the life of luxury? You think you're tasting of all this world has to offer? But listen, God has had enough. You've sinned thrice, and now because of the fourth, you are found guilty. And you think, it can't get any worse the way he talks. Well, there he turns in verse 4 to the people. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. He's saying, go to your churches, go to your places of worship, and carry on your sin as you've always sinned, as you've given yourself to this falseness. Everything in their services was right. What you're doing is, it's all in the right place. You sacrifice at the right time, and you ding the bell at the right time, and you chant the chant at the right, chant at the right time. The incense just blow at the right time. Everything is perfect, but you're rotten inside. And you see, God looks at the inside of us. And you see, the prophet was being sarcastic to them. You go and do this. You go to your worship meetings. You see, but there's nothing there. In fact, Bethel was quite famous. You had there in Genesis 12, where Abraham first worshipped there, and he lived there after his return trip from Egypt. Christ met Jacob there in Genesis 28 when he fought with him. You've got Genesis 35, Jacob returns there again, and Joshua in chapter 18 verse 22, he gives it to Benjamin. And Deborah worships there, and judges there, and Samson judges there. It's a famous place. Why shouldn't it be a holy place, in a sense? You see, the problem is this. When the nations split up, Jeroboam thought that all that mattered was the fact that this place had historical significance. It's got historical significance, and that will be perfect. You know, it's all the nonsense, like did those feet in ancient times tread upon England's foot. What a load of rubbish. That would have been in the scriptures if God had said that. The Lord Jesus didn't leave Palestine. It tells us he didn't. He wasn't smuggled over there by Joseph of Arimathea. How arrogant of us as English people to think that. And did those feet know? They didn't. And you see, it's because we want to make it more special. We want to make it more holy. It's like the Holy Roman Empire. They got pieces of wood from the cross. And the amount of wood that they used would have built, I don't know how many crosses or arcs. There were so many bits of wood just to make it special. The nails pierced his hands. All across Europe there's little caskets, sacred caskets with nails in, enough to build a battleship. And just to make it special and significant. But you see, Jeroboam, he didn't care about genuine worship, but he liked the historical significance. He created a place of all kinds of wickedness, but he conned the people into thinking it was a place of worship. And you see, if we're not allowing the Word of God to to speak to us. This book I'm reading at the moment, but it's called All of Christ. And the whole point of the book is this, to remind us of the error of legalism. That is, we have to do certain things to get to heaven. Or Arminianism, which means I can do it in my own strength. And it's saying, listen, we have to look to the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches us this, that when we are in Christ, we will want to live for Him. But we cannot ever be in Christ unless the Lord calls us and saves us. But if we're not reading the Word of God, we can so easily go into legalism and live in my works. If we're not reading the Word of God, we can so easily go into those things that say that I'm doing it in my own strength. And you see, these people were sucked in. The whole nation was sucked into it. And how could you imagine ever sleeping with a prostitute in the church? You can't imagine it. And yet, in the Old Testament, this happened. So easily, if we do wander away from the word of truth. You see, he said this. He said, listen, Jerusalem's too far away. It's too far away, so I will set up Bethel so we can worship there. You won't have to travel. I'll set up my own priests. I'll set up my own people who will look after you. Again, it was against the word of God to set up his own priests. But he put novices in there. The Bible talks about hirelings who were shepherds. Shepherds, the sheep were not their concern. And you see, the Levites, their whole life was dedicated to leading the people of God in the right way. And Amos is saying to them, listen, you've given yourself to all these things, and they mean nothing, because there's nothing in your heart. He said, judgment is coming. And religion cannot stop that judgment. And we go on, and again you see the mercy of God there in verse 6. He says, I also gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and a lack of bread in all your places. Amazing way of saying you were starving. You had no food to make your teeth bad. They said, you were starving. God sent this. And he said, yet, you have not returned to me. You know, you youngsters, if you're desperate, where do you turn? Yes, I know we turn to the Lord, but we turn to our parents, don't we? We go to our parents because we know our parents love us. Some of us wrap them around our finger too much. But nevertheless, that's where we go. Because we know they love us. And you see, the Heavenly Father was saying, listen, I sent this because I knew you were going astray, but you didn't return to me. Why didn't you call upon me? He says in verse 7 and 8, I sent drought. I set it up so you didn't have total drought, but one city had rain, another didn't, and there was just enough water to keep you alive. But he still didn't return to me. He says in verse 9, I sent disease and blight. In fact, he says, I blasted you with blight and mildew. Your gardens didn't have a hope. You know, I don't know if you've ever had blight on anything. You know, you're watching your plants go, say your raspberry bush is going, oh, lovely. You look out in the morning and there's lovely red raspberries, and you think, whoa, I'm going to pick them. I'll be all right. A couple of days later, you go, they're ruined. Blight has come from somewhere. You think, oh, imagine your whole crop has gone. Well, what's the normal thing to do? What's the normal thing to do when you see it, when a disaster happens, if you're not a Christian? You wag your hand at God. You blame God for tidal waves and for earthquakes and for famine. That's what people do. Yeah, he didn't. He says, and you have not returned to me. You didn't even consider me. I sent an earthquake, verse 11, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 12 to 13, he comes and he says, now listen, you have not returned to me, therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God. The great lie of Satan is that there is no God. The world teaches there is no God. But when your eyes have been opened to who he is, you cannot help but see that there is a God. And we see the majesty of our God. And as Christians, we don't always. We can look, we can have a man's eye view of God sometimes. And we have to remind ourselves that God isn't some little old man up there ruffling about in the clouds. He's the one who holds the universe together. Everything has order. Nothing happens by chance. For behold, he says in verse 13, he who formed the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is. Not only does he create the vastness of the world, he even knows your thoughts. In fact, he says, I declare to man what his thought is. And makes the morning darkness. Who treads the high places of earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Who is this God? Well, this is the God who makes judgment certain, that all sin matters to him. He's the God that sees everything and has power to deal with it. He is the God that will one day we will all be called to account, and no one will have an objection to who he is. He is the God that reminds us that repentance is the only way to escape. And throughout that, Amos was saying, listen, all the time there's a way of escape. I brought this, and you would not return to me. If you returned to me like the prodigal father, I would have thrown my arms round you, I'd have kissed you in public, I wouldn't have cared what people thought, and I'd have welcomed you in, but you didn't want me. You see, they had an empty religion, an empty worship. Do you ever think, you know, when you're singing some of these hymns, aren't you grateful that you understand what they mean? Mm. Doesn't it bless your heart? You only have to have one line of a hymn and you can sing it over and over again because it just thrills your heart, because your worship isn't empty. Aren't you glad that you haven't got an idol of the Buddha in your corner of your room that you feed every day? Aren't you glad you don't worship the angels in the church? Now, I'm not mocking that, but what I'm saying, some people would. Aren't you glad you've been set free from that? Aren't you glad that you see beyond the outward, although we're looking after the church and we want the building to look good. We want it to represent our Lord, who is not made of stone and wood. Aren't you glad that he's opened your eyes to who he is in the midst of all our difficulties? You see, these people, even though their bank accounts were bursting and their bellies were stuffed, both James the Apostle and Isaiah the High Priest reminds us of how we should be. He says, pure undefiled religion, James 1 verse 27, pure undefiled religion before God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He's saying, listen, we have to have a passionate heart, a compassionate heart that sees the needs of our brothers and our sisters. How many hours do we spend a year I won't make it hard for you. A year in prayer for one another. How many minutes? You see, if we had such compassion, oh, we'd be lifting one another up before the throne of grace. Isaiah, we read there, I'll turn to it now. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 15, it says this. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He's saying, listen, you have neglected to be who you should be. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You see, when a nation is where it should be, there aren't going to be homes that are perfect. It doesn't happen. We live in a sinful world. There will be orphanages, though. Orphanages led by men and women of God. There will be those who will care for the widow. There will be those that care for the oppressed. All the blessings we have in this nation, all the welfare system, all this, the NHS, the reason this nation is so wealthy is on the back of the gospel. Gospel-centered men and women. That's why this is a blessed nation. That's why all the men and women of the world want to come here. I'm not saying we've got that now. This is a nation that's been blessed. But you see, if we hadn't have had revival like we did at the time of Wesley and Whitfield, this nation wouldn't be the nation it is today. When France had revolution, we had revival. God bless this nation mightily. And you see, the Lord says to the people of God there in Isaiah, after he said, Lord, this is what you need to do. And he says, now come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, I don't think this is translated right in many of our Bibles. I think it's a question. I don't think it's a statement. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, shall they be as white as snow. In your translation it will say, they shall be white as snow. But I think he's asking a question. I think it's saying, though your sins be like scarlet, can they be as white as snow? Though they are red like crimson, can they be as well? Can they be? Again, there right at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry here, the Lord is wanting them to know, listen, there is a question we're asking, and there is an answer. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. If you come to me, I will bless you. Israel, Samaria had built a system of religion instead of a genuine faith in the promised Messiah. They had done what Jesus had said not to do in the New Testament. And what was that? To build up treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. And as you get older, you younger ones here, you understand it a little bit because we talk about it all the time. But as you get older, things don't matter to so much, do they? Partly because we've tried them and failed, you know. You might want an exercise bike. I would not even entertain that now because I've tried it and you failed it. I've just got no time for it anymore. I've tasted things, I've done things, and you think, oh, I'm just happy. I don't even want to go out for a meal in a sense. Pardon my cream tea, that's different. But you almost, I'm happy
Do we need my slippers? Not even my slippers, but even my socks, just to sit on the sitting with my wife. I'm just happy. Don't need all these things. I've tasted them, I've seen them, and you just... But when you're young, there's so much that you want. So much passion, and it's a good thing. It's good to have that drawing. But we have to be careful that it's not driven by self and greed. It's not driven by a sinful heart. That it's driven by a heart that's given over to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father sees all that we do, and He knows the intents of our hearts. I love that, because I've done some hopeless things as a Christian, but my heart's been right. I with all my passion, I've pursued something, and when I look back now, I cringe and oh, Marty. But I think, the God of heaven is in control. The God of heaven knows that the intent of my heart was right. Israel had become anathematized to the word and the work of the Holy Spirit through empty religion. Oh, my dear friends, I hope you haven't got empty religion. There are so many who know how to say the right words. They're at all the right evangelistic events. In fact, as I say that now, there are people that are popping into my head that I see at all these events. And so I'm at all the events as well. But you see them at these events, and you get to the stage where you just think, I don't want to talk to you, my friend. Now that sounds really bad, doesn't it? But I think you're at all these events, you don't get involved in any church. You just taste. It's like someone going around a buffet. You know, you've seen them, yeah. These people go around the buffet and they say, "I'll have a bit of that. I'll have a bit of that. I'll have a bit of that. I'll have a bit of that. I'm not going to have anything of that. I don't like that anyway." And they're just grazing on what they want. And they go to all these events and they never get stuck into the washing of the dishes. They never get stuck into the grinding of the church. But they know the words, and they can get up and pray the most wonderful prayers that make you feel as if you're thick, as if you're unspiritual. And yet their life is so empty. They can quote the Bible. Yet their whole religion is built upon sand, moving sand, rotten religion and pretense. God hates formal worship that is outward conformity. He hates it. You know, you listen to the Christmas address. All the lovely singingness. Oh, it's just amazing. And yet there's just death. And you have life and you see it. There's death. There's no life there. Men are getting up to read the scriptures whose lives are horrendous. Our prayer as an eldership is that our religion is real. We want real religion. That Christ is the centre of all that we have. That's all that matters. If you sit at my bedside when I am dying, you may have that opportunity. I want you to know that my religion is real, and I have a Heavenly Father to go and see. When I sit at your bedside, if I have the privilege, and I sat with Les Peter just a couple of days before he died, or the day before, and we talked about heaven, and even though he was in terrible discomfort, oh, the joy on his face, the wonder that all his prayers were bottled up as well, that when he had left this mortal life, his prayers were still being answered. What? Because his religion is real. And he knows a living Saviour. It is in him that you live. As the Apostle Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ." My dear friends, is he your everything? Is Christ the one that you're living for? Or are you living for the
the next whatever that is on your heart. Oh, we've got an amazing God. An amazing God to live for. Let us not waste the next how many months and years that we have. But let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to real religion. Not a fake religion that gives us nothing of any value. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn. And it's number 1702. 1702. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And we read that, the chorus. My chains are gone, I've been set free. 1702. 1702. Thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, we thank you that you've not brought us to a Bethel, but you've brought us to a Jerusalem. For Lord, this is a place where God is, where Christ is glorified. Oh, Father, we pray that as we've been privileged to know the wonder of your grace, that, Lord, that we would be people that lived it out. That all that people would know that they are the children of the living God. They are the ones we've heard of that believe in Christ. They are the ones that talk about this Saviour. We cannot deny that there is something about them. Something unworldly. Oh Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts. Lord, be with the youngsters. Lord, with all their aspirations and dreams. That, oh Father, you would guide them in righteousness. For us, as we grow older, Father, we will but not be guilty of complacency and self-sufficiency. That, Lord, that we would put our trust in you. That, Father, we would say, Lord, lead us and guide us. That in these latter 20 years, 10 years, 30 years, whatever they may be, that, Lord, that we would live out for our Saviour and our Lord. Father, we pray you'd encourage our hearts now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.